Victory is ours. The battle is. From the top of my love, from the top of my love. you begin to worship, you're actually proclaiming victory over your own life and over lives around you. So tonight, if you need victory, this is your moment. And maybe you know someone who needs victory. This is their moment. Let's all lift our hands together. In the name of Jesus, I speak victory from the left to the right and from the front to the back.
How the Lord healed her. The Lord just healed her. And he's doing that all the time. And this is Holly. She's so excited to be up here. You know, this is a couple that's a miracle. And we are thrilled to have them in this church. They're a miracle. Their children are miracles. You know, the Lord just comes in and he just takes whoever will. And he says, walk with me. And when we walk with him, he creates all things new. I want you to just to share with the people what God did in your life just a couple weeks ago in service. You may be seated. I'm sorry. I see that on you.
Go ahead, Holly.
So on June 8th, I was in a car accident at work. I was at a complete stop and a car hit us right on, head on, and he climbed the work vehicle, so I saw the hole underneath of his car, and I was driving. I got severe whiplash. I hurt my back and I hurt my leg. I was in physical therapy for a good month, and then 3-4 weeks ago, Pastor was talking about if anybody needs a healing in their back, and I just raised my hand, and I had enough faith where, like, I woke up Monday morning with no pain. And the doctors just gave me, they just released me from care because I am that much better, thanks to God.
So just during a service, Nobody came down and laid their hands on you. He just touched you and he healed you. She said she woke up the next morning, she told me, pain-free. I'm not sure, maybe my mic isn't on, because she woke up the next morning pain-free. If you've had pain, you're very thankful when you're pain-free. So if there's anybody here that needs a healing in their body, in any area, I want you to stand right now, and we're going to believe that the Lord's going to heal your body. We're going to believe the Lord's going to heal your body. We're going to believe that the Lord's going to heal your body. That the Lord will heal your body. Now, I'm sorry, I didn't make some of you sit. But now I want you to get up and I want you to go around and I want you to touch. It's Sunday night. We have a little extra time. And we're just going to believe that the Lord's going to do some healings in this house. So I want you to go around and I want you to pray for some people and believe in the name of Jesus. Holly, I want you to go down and pray and believe that the Lord hears your prayers when you lay your hand on somebody. In the name of Jesus. There's a few people. Hallelujah. I just want to make sure, there we go, that everybody's being prayed for. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Chains.
Yes.
Fall.
Heal.
Feel.
Heal, Jesus.
Heal. Heal.
Yes.
Thankful
for that. We're so thankful. We're so thankful for for that. And Jesus, I hear your voice, so I think that's, go ahead. In Jesus' name.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. There's power in that mighty name tonight. I said there's power in the name of Jesus tonight. God has given to us an authority to pray in. And tonight we take advantage of that. Amen. We take advantage of the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody say this with me. I believe Jesus is my healer tonight. Amen. Amen. If Jesus is right in the word, and we believe it is, we are his body. How many know Jesus wants his body well? Jesus didn't come to the earth saying, give me a partially healthy body. Jesus said, give me a... Jesus is living. You know, the Bible says flesh and bone. You've not seen Luke 24. That means he's not living by his blood. He's living by the Spirit. And he lives by his Spirit in his church. And somebody say, I'm his body. And he's a good-looking God. Let's all stand together and open our Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 24. Let's stand to our feet and turn to the book of Luke chapter 24. Praise God. I'm just going to go right into the Word. Thank you, buddy. Thank you, Joel. Praise God. While you're opening your Bibles, make sure that you're getting your kids to the Bike for Haiti on this coming Saturday. The information is on the website. The information is out there in the foyer. It's everywhere. You can't get away from it. You can't even use the restroom without seeing that information anymore, which is awesome. But this coming Saturday, what time, Mariah? 10 o'clock at Faith Bible College International. Bring your kids, bring their bikes, and they're going to have a great time up there. We're raising money for Haiti. We have an opportunity to build a 500-seat auditorium in Haiti for a church in they call Jerusalem. And we've put it on the children. We said to the children, the youth departments, you raise the money to build a church. And we thank God for all of what they're doing, and I believe they're going to reach it so easily. And then on, there's a hike for Haiti for the older teenagers, but that's coming up in a few weeks. And the Moms of Faith is next week. Okay, we don't think about anything until now, till next Sunday. Okay, Luke chapter 24, if you would go there. If you're there, say, I'm there. What does Jesus say in Luke 24? He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Let's read that together, would you? I know you got different translations, but let's look at the one that God put on the wall. And if you're looking online, you can see your own Bible. Let's read it together. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. I want that power tonight flowing in our lives. In a mighty way. Heavenly Father, bless us. Speak revelatory to our spirits tonight. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen. You may be seated. Thank you for reading God's word on your feet in the presence of the Lord. I want to just continue on. If you weren't here this morning, I think that you can pick up with where we're going. For Jesus said that the outpouring of the Spirit is for now. Jesus had already tried to reveal himself to his disciples, and the people that lived and ate and were taught by him for 3.5 years had a hard time believing in him, even though they had seen him. So if you're here tonight, and at times you say, man, I don't feel like I'm moving in the faith that I ought to, it's not a wonder. It takes some things for you to really connect to God. And I understand if the disciples saw him in person and they had to deal with their doubt, I understand those of us who have never seen him in person need to address our situations and our issues with believing in God. We would need to understand by Luke 24 that just because you don't see him does not mean he's not there. You're going to have to just give it a little extra effort here tonight. I know it's warm. But you need to hear this. Just because you cannot see God moving does not mean that God is not moving. He is everywhere at all times. But he does not do great things everywhere. And it's not because he has different places he prefers to do miracles. He's waiting to find people who know how to connect to him. I've never had an issue with God's power. I've always had the issue connecting to it. Why didn't so-and-so get healed? Because somebody didn't connect to the power. And the more people will be delivered, set free, and healed, it's not because God becomes better, it's because people get better at connecting with God. And I'm not going to give up on this biblical promise that we can lay hands on the sick and they see them to recover. I'm not going to walk away from this promise that we can take up anything deadly and it cannot harm us. I don't want to give up on it because the people need it. And so this morning we talked about the fact that one of the qualities and requirements for a people who know how to connect the culture to God is they got to realize that the Holy Spirit's not coming from another dimension. It's coming from the church. And so I felt early this morning that I just, and I'm not going to be long. I preached way too long this morning, so I don't need to preach that long tonight. And everybody went, but God's doing something here. And sometimes if it takes a while to do it, good. But sometimes it don't take all night to do it. And tonight I need you to hear this very well. God has a church. God loves the church. And he will continue to have a church until he doesn't need his name preached anymore. Get that. Because there are a lot of people that are forecasting the end of the North American church. And while there are some churches decreasing in North America, churches in third world countries are exploding. There are pockets of revival even in North America. And I need you to hear this. Wouldn't it be awesome if in the least Christian state in the United States came the greatest move of God in all of the United States? How many want to contend for something? Because I think if we can do it where nobody thinks it can be done, I believe it'll raise the faith of everywhere else who believe that God can do it there as well. It's not for our glory, but for His, for the glory of God. And so I feel like it's necessary that you as new believers and you who have been in church for a while to understand and really fortify this conviction. This conviction, not the convenience, but the conviction that God works in His church and that God has a church. How many are glad you're a part of the church? You've got a church, but you're in the church. Go to Matthew chapter 16 and let's let Jesus tell us what the church is. I made some people nervous this morning, and I like that, because I've just asked God, delete everything out of my mind that I think church is and put into my mind what is church. And not everything that we've done is wrong, but I don't want to miss something just because we've been doing it for a while. And so Matthew 16, Jesus tells us what the church is. How many think he would be a pretty good authority? All right, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Do you think that Jesus is like being insecure? No. Do you think Jesus is like having an identity crisis? Well, I don't know what I am. I'll tell you what he's doing right here. Watch. This is important. Now, some of you have been in church a long time, going to have to fight just the blinders and the veil. Jesus is asking his disciples, the ones who know him, who people say he is, because it's a test of belief, and he's trying to locate the culture around them. What do they, because what they believe Jesus is will determine what they do with the outpouring. And it's a litmus test for this. Watch this. Who do your friends say that I am? What he's asking is, what is your family's opinion of me? How many of you got some family members that are not saved? Are you sitting beside? No, I'm just saying. And so what he's saying is, I know the people that are in your circle. And Jesus says, what do the people that you've connected yourself to say that I am? Okay? Verse 14. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And so he's generally, in the circle of the disciples' relationships, generally accepted as a good leader, as a voice, as an advocate, as somebody who's got something new and a different approach at doing things. That's all Jesus was to them. That is what many cults see Jesus as. A good guy, a prophet, everything but God. And so he begins to understand where these guys are coming from. Because when culture tries to define Jesus, they look at his life on earth and they don't accept the fact that he was in existence before he came to the planet. And so when people only look at the beginning of what they see, they can only judge Jesus on what he did on the planet. But we understand that he was virgin born, and before the world was made, Jesus was. How many believe that Jesus is not just a good spiritual leader? He is the Son of God, 100% man, 100% God. Now this will mean something more in just a moment. Verse 15, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? He wanted to see, now watch this, ladies and gentlemen, because this is going to come down to where you and I live. What he wanted to see was how much of what's brewing in the social media world and in the entertainment world and in the music world and in the medical world and in the government world, how much that is swirling around there has influenced your view of me? How much of what's out there, ladies and gentlemen, is influencing your kids? Because you'd like to think that your light influence on them is the only one, but there's a lot of influences out there. And what Jesus is really testing is the cultural view and the cultural influence on his people. Ladies and gentlemen, when we say judgment starts at the house of God, we need to start with this thing. Who is Jesus? Okay? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." In essence, he's saying, you're the epitome. You're it. You're the answer. You're the desire of the nations. You're the building points of God. Verse 17. And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Watch what he says. Not revealed to you by what? Flesh, which is his culture. What's blood? Family. What he's saying is, Peter, you're blessed because you got something that did not originate from your family. How many understand family cannot pass on revelation? Only the Holy Spirit can. So that's why you must have your children in the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid that we have a generation of young people who have been brought to church periodically, but not enough to have an experience with God, and then are shipped off to secular college and in one semester abandon their faith. Because they've never had the anchor of an experience with Jesus Christ. They know him in his head, in their head. They've got thoughts about him, but they don't know him in their spirit. And Jesus is saying to Peter, you didn't get this from the classroom. You didn't get this from social media. You didn't get this from the culture. You didn't get this from your family. You got this from a heavenly place. The source of your information comes from a higher position. What you got came from God. Okay, now watch. Verse 18, and I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. Here's what the church is. Are you ready? And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus did not say, I'm building my church on Peter. I'm building my church on the revelation of Jesus Christ. The church is very simple to define. The church is a place that has the revelation of Jesus. And it has the spiritual power. That is all the church is, no more and no less. Watch. Because in the modern North American church, Jesus is what you hear very little about. And they demonstrate no spiritual power. We've got entertainment. We've got videos. We've got gatherings, we've got fun, and softball teams. I'm not against softball teams. Okay. I'm just saying, and there's nothing wrong with having these things. But if that's all we have is an outfield sending commission, and good, I hope our softball teams beat every church out there for the glory of the people. I'm not against that. But what I'm saying is, when we do anything that lessens the authority of Jesus Christ, and when we do anything that lessens the spiritual authority, we have lost the church that Jesus came to build. But the moment we get back to the simplicity of Jesus, virgin born, perfect life, crucified, buried, raised again, and coming back very soon. When we abandon that, we leave the church blueprint that God made. But let's get back to Jesus. Let's get back to the love of His Son. Let's get back to the love of His presence. Come on, somebody. Let's get back to say, we love Jesus more than anything in the world. Jesus and Jesus alone. Hallelujah. Tell me more about Jesus. I don't need 4 steps to a better diet. Jenny Craig does a better job than that. Let the church preach Jesus. But not only is the church the place that Jesus is revealed, the church is the place where spiritual power is poured out. Okay, so I can tell right now I'm going to build on that a little bit, okay? Let me just build on that a little bit. The gates of hell will not prevail. The prevail is a military term. It is the picture of two forces that are continually combating each other. So let me just start right here. Hell has gates. Verse 18. The gates of hell. What's a gate? What else is it? It's a barrier. What else is it? Entry. A gate is an entry. A gate is an entry point. A gate is where you go in. Right? So please hear what I'm going to tell you, and then we're going to just get done. Hell has entry points on earth. I'm not going to say there's no eternal hell, but I'm going to tell you there is some hell on earth. Jesus knew what he was talking about. Like, he's been there. There is hell in a place that we've not been, but there's hell on earth. And Jesus is saying there are entry points on earth that you can access hellish situations. Come on, help me a little bit. Just say yes. I know it's hot, but just say yes a little bit. Understand, how many know you can get into some hellish situations on the planet? The gates of hell are trying to come against the gates of heaven. And Jesus says, because you know who I am, you access authority that says everything that's trying to cause hell on the earth will be defeated by the gates of heaven that are trying to bring Jesus on the earth. I don't know, it's just too simple, and if I only preach 10 minutes, it won't seem like you've been to church. But that's really my message. Verse 19, thank you. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In the Old Testament, the gate of a city would have people that would sit at the gate. They pretty much ran the city. They had keys to the gate, and they determined what kind of city it would be. And so on the earth, I don't think it would be hard for you to see this living out. We've got gates of hell trying to dictate the culture of the earth. And we have the gates of heaven that are trying to dictate the culture of the earth. And today, ladies and gentlemen, they are battling each other full force. And the question is, who's going to take the keys of the gates of heaven and destroy the power of the gates of hell? I'm sick of babies being aborted. I'm sick of girls being raped and sold in slave trading. I'm sick of people living and dying in addiction. I'm sick of marriages being broken apart. I'm sick of people being sick with no remedy. Come on, I'm sick of people living in poverty. I'm sick of people feeling like they have no hope. If the only answer to that is that we take the keys of the gates of heaven and say to hell, you got to go back to hell. Tell hell to go back home. Okay, I know this sounds really extreme. Somebody online's like, that guy's a nutcase. But stay with me. Isaiah 5:14. Let's talk about this. Therefore, death expands its jaws and opening wide its mouth. Into it will descend their nobles and masses with all their brawlers and revelers. Hear this. There is a place called hell. It's death. And hell, please hear this, and I'm not scared of it, but I need you to hear this. Hell has a vision. Hell has a strategic plan. Hell has a desire. In fact, I find it unfortunate that hell has more vision than many churches. Well, I just want to find a little church where I can meet a few people I like. That's nice, but hell says we're not into little things. We're into growing things. Okay. Hell has got a visionary plan to grow. I'm afraid demons have more vision than some Christians I know. I want to be the type of place that our vision is far greater than hell's vision. And I'm going to tell you how we can win that. Isaiah 28, verse 16. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It's on the screen. I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a pure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken and panic. So, let me again back up and tell you this morning and tonight, and give me about 8 to 10 minutes. I can finish this. God wants to move all over the world, and that includes Maine. In order for God to move through Maine, He's got to find churches that will flow with Him. You okay? In order for God's Spirit to flow through Him, we can't be the church we want. We got to be the church He wants. And the way you can illustrate the church He wants is by a picture of the cornerstone. The cornerstone was not just a rock. It was not just a doorstop. The cornerstone was a significant piece of foundation where they would take all the great walls of major edifices and they would connect all these different walls into the cornerstone. And the strength of the walls was directly determined by the strength and their connection to the cornerstone. And any wall that was built that was not connected to the cornerstone, at the slightest storm, would fall over. That's the architectural picture that God's saying through Isaiah. So Isaiah is basically saying, any wall that is built without a firm connection to who Jesus Christ is. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? On this what? On this rock I will build my church. Isaiah had already predicted it. On Jesus Christ the rock, if you can build your walls connected to Him, when the storm comes, you will not fall. Any church that falls, and trust me, they're starting to sell them like left and right. If you want to get into real estate, start getting into the building, church building real estate business in Maine. They're selling them to the Shriners. They're selling them to the Oddfellows. They're selling them to the Masons. I'm just going to tell you, if you want to make some money in the church, start finding the ones that are not built on the cornerstone. You can build your Baptist wall, your Methodist wall, your Pentecostal wall, your Nazarene wall, your Nathanarian wall. But any wall that's not connected to Jesus in these last days is going to fall down. But I will say this, if we'll build our church on Jesus Christ, no storm, no hell, no attack can knock the church of the living God over. Come on, somebody thank God you got a church in your future. Move on. This is awesome. I will make justice the measuring line and the righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge. The lie and the water will overflow your hiding place. What he's saying is, if you don't build on this rock, when the winds come, your life will tumble. Verse 18. But watch this. If you build on the rock, your covenant with death will be annulled. Our culture without God has a covenant with death. I don't care how big you build welfare. I don't care how big you build the economy. I don't care how big you build local communities. I don't care how big you build schools. I'm just telling you today that a godless culture has a covenant with death. Is anybody getting what I'm saying here tonight? I'm not trying to give you like 30 minutes of 6 o'clock bad news. But I am just telling you this. There's some weird stuff going on out there. Amen, amen, and amen. Your agreement with the realm of the dead will not stand. with overwhelming scourge sweeps by. You will be beaten down by it if you're not on the rock. No rock, no defense, an onslaught of the contract of death. Let me just try that on you one more time. When we remove the revelation of who Jesus really is, not your North American Jesus, not your daddy's Jesus, not your country Jesus, not your city Jesus, not your old Jesus, not your young Jesus, not your Sunday school Jesus. When you put the revelation of who Jesus really is as the cornerstone of your faith, the covenant of death that is fighting this world will have no ability to impede on the progress of the believer. Do you realize how vital it is that this part of the state of Maine have a church that's living and alive? And we don't have to have the best building, though we should. We don't have to have the best sound, though we should. We don't have to have the best video, though we should. We should have it for excellence. But for power, these are not where we draw our power from. Our power comes from who Jesus is. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I'm telling you, I'm getting encouraged about the church. I'm getting inspired that the church is going to outlast every storm. So let's talk about hell a little bit more, because it's been a while. Hell is huge. Hell has three nicknames, if you would, because it's so big. I'm going to get done. Here's a few nicknames in the Bible. Sheol. Sheol. Somebody say Sheol. Sheol is the conditions of hell. So Jonah, when he was disobeying God, got swallowed by a whale, and he said, I spent 3 days in Sheol. How many would understand spending 3 days in the belly of a whale would be hellish? Now, I mean, if you cleaned out any fish, would you just assume that what's that? What's the fish eggs, fish eyes I like? It's not caviar. Huh? Not caviar. What's that raw stuff I like? Sushi. That's close. That's all I could think of. Can you imagine laying in a belly full of sushi? Let me know, that would be hell. 90 degrees in Maine 3 weeks is hell to me. Sheol is the condition of hell. Please hear this. Sheol is the conditions of hell. And I'm telling you, there's some Sheol on the planet. I believe in a literal hell, but there's also some Sheol on the planet. Then there is Gehenna. Gehenna is the actual physical address of burning place of souls geographically. And then Hades. Hades is the power and the spirit of death. So when you put the three together, Sheol is the condition, Gehenna is the location, and Hades is the power. I'll try this. Hell is Sheol in condition, Gehenna in location, and Hades in power. The Bible says when Jesus Christ was crucified, they put his body in the tomb. And on day two, he asked permission of the Father to take a trip to a place called Gehenna, where he experienced Sheol, and he saw the power of Hades in that place. He walked in and he saw the imps making plans to destroy your family and your family and your family and your family. The imps, the principalities, writing out how he's going to destroy Josh and Alex and Joel and David and John and Heather. And he saw that. And Jesus said, excuse me, boys. And he brushed all their plans off the table, reached into the locker room and took the keys and said, I'm tired of you having authority on this earth. And he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And on the third day, he rose up and he gives the keys to the church of the living God. I'm telling you today, if the church will do its job, we can stop abortion. We can stop slavery. We can stop addiction if the church ever does its job. The only reason there's a drug epidemic in America is because the church hasn't done its job. The only reason there's liberal, godless atheism on every level of kingdoms in this nation is not because the church was just trying. The church wasn't even trying. Because the church has become professional. Now I'm going to preach. The church has become too professional, too polished, too comfortable, too used to the routine, too self-pleasing. We bleed for ourselves, but we don't bleed for others. We'll only meet when it's convenient for us. We'll only do what we like, and we won't get out of our... We've got to step back and say, wait a minute, we've got keys. We have to take responsibility and say to hell, no more pain, no more bondage, no more poverty. Not in Maine, not in New England, not in America. We've tried everything else. We've had conservative politicians, and we dropped the ball. It's time that America, the church in America, the church on Main Road in Charleston, rise up and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's a source of my salvation. He's my greatest friend and greatest strength, and He's given us the keys to destroy everything that is trying to destroy people. It makes sense to me. Come on, musicians, help me. Let me just end it this way. The power of the church. Isaiah 28 says that the rock is inside. Jesus says, Ephesians 5 says, that the rock, the revelation of who Jesus is inside the gates of the church. So I need to address a cultural misnomer that you think you can be a Christian without being in the church. That's culturally accepted, but biblically wrong. Because the Bible says if you stand outside the gates of the church, you can only have a partial revelation of who Jesus is. You have to get inside the church to get a personal revelation of who Jesus is. I'm trying to preach. Come on, and you guys are being so good. I know, but please, it's a kind of an ethereal concept here tonight. But ladies and gentlemen, we must preserve the precious gift and ability to say inside the church is the greatest revelation of who Jesus Christ is. I don't know anybody that's outside the gates of the church that's doing anything absolutely correct for Him. The greatest works that God's doing are inside the gates of the church. And I don't know about you, but I want to recommit my life to say I'm going to be a vital part of the church that God is building, because it's the only thing that works against the gates of hell. How many agree with that tonight? How many would do that with me? Would you stand together with me tonight? Oh, Lord, help me. Thank You, Lord. I love Your church. Let's just begin to praise Him for Him. Praise Jesus with me, if you would, please. Would you just begin to lift up Jesus? The strength of Charleston Church has always been the cornerstone, Jesus Christ Himself. Come on, would you begin to lift up Jesus? Just say His name. Begin to bless His name right out loud. If you're watching online, I encourage you right now, begin to lift up Jesus. Hallelujah. He's the cornerstone of this church, not the preacher, not the staff, not the board, not the volunteers, not the leadership, but only Jesus. Come on, lift Him up, would you? Oh, I love You, Jesus. Come on, there's hundreds of people here tonight. You ought to be able to do much better than that, would you? Begin to praise Jesus in this place. Let His name be spoken. Let His praise be lifted up. The cornerstone of your life is Jesus. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm here to lift Jesus up. I'm here to glorify Jesus. Come on. Come on. We're so easy to get distracted and get caught up in a lot of garbage. But tonight, all I want to do is express my praise and admiration for who Jesus is. Not interested in your cultural opinion. Not interested in popular fads of Jesus. I want to know who He really is. I don't want to know him through you. I want Him to know Him for myself. Oh, Jesus, I long for Your presence. Oh, Jesus, come on, somebody with your mouth, begin to tell Him, Lord, I love You. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. The best thing that ever happened to my life was when I met Jesus. I could praise Him for eternity, and I believe I will. Because Jesus is the greatest. He is God. He's the soon coming King. Oh, how I love Jesus. His presence is heaven on earth. Come on, come on. When the church is full of Jesus, it's full of power. Your loved ones can be healed. Your neighbor can be saved. Your co-workers can be delivered when you begin to walk in the power of the name of Jesus Christ. All power comes through Him. He said, I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Hallelujah. I think He is to be honored and He is to be praised. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Be the center of our lives. Jesus, Jesus, what a lovely name. What a mighty name. What a glorious name. Come on, don't let there be any question in tonight of your heart and mind or in God's. Who's the greatest thing that's in your life? Who's the greatest being of all? I love Jesus more than anything. Come on, tell Him, I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. You mean more than cars. You mean more than wealth. You mean more than riches. You mean more than fame. You mean more than privileges. You mean more than position. You mean more than anything to me. I'm telling you, until He becomes worth more than anything else, you'll never really fully experience the fullness of His joy. But when you say, if I have nothing else, take it all, but give me Jesus. Come on, has anybody got that kind of cry tonight? Can anybody admit I've been too comfortable? I've been too satisfied. I've been kind of lulled to sleep in my comfort, but my fire, the love for Christ has gone cold. But how many just say, I want to fall in love one more time with the first love of my faith? I love Jesus more than anything. Come on, you get what you desire. I promise you get what you desire. And if you desire Jesus, you'll get more than you ever imagined. The greatest wealth and riches on the earth never compare to the presence of Jesus. Take a couple minutes and just begin to tell Him, Jesus, I love you. I need you, Jesus. Reveal yourself to me. You are the Son of the living God. Lord, I don't want to know this because I'm family with somebody. I don't want to know this because I'm connected to culture. I want to know this because I'm connected to You. Hallelujah. Jesus, be Jesus in me. No longer me, but Thee. Resurrection power, fill me this hour. Jesus, be Jesus in me. Does anybody want the image of Christ embraced into your life? Does anybody want to have the mind of Christ? Does anybody want to have the vision of Christ? Does anybody want to have the heart of Christ? Come on. Does anybody want to have the faith of Christ? The compassion of Christ? The boldness of Christ? The insight of Christ? Come on. Does anybody want the works of Christ? You've got to have an old-fashioned experience where you say, nothing else means any more to me than Jesus Christ. Take my car, take my house, take my clothes, take my position, take it all, but give me Jesus. Lord, we long for You. Come on, is there anybody hungry for Jesus Christ tonight? Lord, I'm thirsty for You. Reveal Yourself to us tonight. Like Paul, we cry out, I would know nothing but Christ and Him crucified and risen from the grave. Jesus, supreme. Jesus first. Jesus last. Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Tonight, I tell you why is a necessity. Because when you come to Jesus, He makes all things new. Some of you are hung up on what was wrong in the past. Thank You, Lord. Some of you are hindered in flowing in the Spirit of God and being used because you're condemned to the past. But please let me hear, let me just tell you, the Bible says that Jesus has said there is neither Jew nor Gentile, Greek or any, nor male. We are one person in Christ Jesus. You are not the failures of your past. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You know why Jesus has to be praised? Because only Jesus can say, you are not what you were. You are now a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are now new. How many are glad you're a new person? The past is gone. The past is gone. How many are glad you're not what other people say you are? Tim, isn't that good news? Let people have their opinions about you, but you be what Jesus made you to be. Bob, let people say what they want about you, but you're who Jesus said you are. John and Heather, you let whatever you think is out there be out there. But just tonight, just remember, you're not what anybody else says. You are a son and a daughter of the Most High God, and you can do what God called you to do. That's what God's called us all to do, to call that out of each other. To tell you, Bill, you're not, well, I don't know, you're perfect. I need another person to call on. Nothing wrong with him. Anthony, now there's much with you. No, I just, he's, if I don't call on you, it's because you're perfect or I don't dare. Jesus makes all things new. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're not what you look like on the outside. You're something totally different. You're the body of Christ. You don't have to turn there to Ephesians 2. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. How many are glad that we're all connected to the cornerstone? One more time, let's lift our voices. I just feel like having a praise service. I know we're not singing, but that don't mean we're not praising. Just begin to praise Him. Church, come on, church. Praise. Show the young people how to praise Jesus. Young people, show the old people how to praise Jesus. Hallelujah. God gave you two hands to be lifted, a voice to be raised, an ear to hear His voice. Come on, begin to praise Him. I love you, Lord. I want to enter in His presence, but I come through the gates of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory. Come on, begin to magnify Him. Glorify Him. Edify Him. Come on, some of you have lost your fascination with Jesus, and you'll never grow. But get back your fascination of Jesus. Get back your awe of Jesus. Come on, you're in church. You ought to be saying, this is awesome. This is awesome. He's an awesome God. He's an awesome God. I'm in His presence, and I'm not dead. I'm in His presence, and I'm accepted. He's an awesome God. Hallelujah. He puts joy in my spirit. He's an awesome God. He left heaven, came to earth, and died for me. I serve an awesome God. Oh, it ought to put joy in your voice. It ought to put joy in your voice. Sing something. Hallelujah.